Would you turn back to Acts chapter 28? This evening we're going to observe the Lord's table together. And the Lord said, "This do in remembrance of me." And every believer ought to do this. The Lord said to, "This do in remembrance of me." Now I want to read verse 24 again. "And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not." Now, I've just described me and you, haven't I? We're in one of these two groups. All the world is divided into one of these two groups, those who believe and those who do not believe. I've entitled this message, "The Two Responses to the Gospel." Some believed. Oh, I want to be in that number. And some believed not. Now, Paul is now in Rome, and he's telling these people why he was incarcerated. And look what they said in verse 21. "And they said unto him, We neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee, but we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect," now these were Jewish people who were not believers, and they looked at what is called Christians or believers as a sect. "We desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it's spoken against." I mean, nobody has anything good to say about this sect, and we want to hear what you have to say. Three things regarding these people who were interested in hearing. Number one, they were not believers. They didn't claim to be believers. They were not believers. And they wanted to hear. We want to hear what you have to say. That's a good thing, isn't it? They wanted to hear. And they knew with regard to this, what they called a sect, everybody was against it. And you know, that stirred up their interest. They wanted to hear what everybody was against. Why are they against it? We want to hear what you have to say. And then Paul's message is summarized like this. Verse 23, "And when they had appointed him a day, on this day, we're going to come and listen to what you have to say with regard to this sect that everybody is speaking against. When they appointed him a day, there came many to him in his lodging, to whom," here's what he did, "he expounded and testified." Now, anytime there's true preaching, that is what is being done. Expounding from the Word of God and testifying. One is objective. I'm giving, if I'm preaching the truth, I'm giving what God says, not my opinion. And number two, I'm testifying. I'm speaking of things which I know, which I have been taught. Now that's what's happening in true preaching, both expounding and testifying. And if either one of those are absent, you really don't have the preaching of the gospel. Expounding and testifying the kingdom of God, persuading them. Now that's involved in preaching. I want to persuade you to believe. Everybody in this room, I want to persuade you to believe. Persuading them concerning Jesus. Both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed. Some heard what he said, and they were persuaded, is the word. They were persuaded. And some believed not. They said, we don't believe this. They rejected what they heard. Now, like I said earlier, me and you are in one of those two groups. And I pray God that everybody in here, if you have not been persuaded up until this point, will be persuaded by the grace of God to believe. Now, here's the first thing I would notice about Paul's message. Verse 23, and when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets. Where did Paul begin? The Scriptures. Now, at the time, there was no New Testament written. This was the Old Testament Scriptures. Now, let me remind you, you cannot separate the Old Testament and the New Testament. They go together. You don't have one without the other. And all he had at this time was the Old Testament Scriptures. Now, let me remind you what the Lord said about the Old Testament Scriptures. I want to read a scripture from John chapter 5, verse 39. He said, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Not me and other things, me. That's all the Bible has to say. Nothing else. Me. He said in verse 44 of this same chapter, how can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not that honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me. For he wrote of me. That's it. You know, people want to have these big, long documents about what we believe, trying to show what we believe, and you'll have 400 pages to prove. Gospel's got one message. That's not needed. Everything in this book is concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Every word. And that's what he brings to these men. Listen to this scripture from Luke 24:27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. And he said, all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. That's so clear. You're in Acts 28. Just turn over the page to Romans 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had a promise afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now this message is the message of this book. The Bible is God's inspired word, and we will not know God nor his character apart from this book. The gospel is the religion of this book. And this book only has one message. I think of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. He said, the gospel is how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. His only appeal, this is the message of Scripture. Old Testament Scripture. New Testament has not yet been written. And Paul says with regard to Scripture, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now the Bible is either the inspired word of God or it's a worthless production of men. Somebody says, well, I believe we can learn good things and it contains the word of God. No, that's no good. It's either the inspired word of God or it's a worthless production of sinful men. One of those two things. And all we have is the Bible. This is not what Todd's Road Grace Church believes. This is not what some denomination believes. Yeah, I wish there wasn't any such thing as denominations. That's so confusing and silly. Man-made. What does God's Word say? That is all we care about. Now notice it says he expounded and testified from the Scriptures. And you know what Scripture I believe he probably began with? Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. This is with regard to God. That's where we begin, not with you. Not with you. Drew, you sang that somehow in that song you were singing. This is his story. It's not your story. This is not about you. This is about God, in the beginning, God. And I think of him going into the fall and how that the Lord Jesus Christ slew a lamb and took the skin of that lamb and replaced their fig leaf cloth of human works with his own righteousness. That's what that represented. He talked about Abel coming into God's presence with the blood of that lamb, and how that God respected Abel and his offering. And he explained to them the reason God respected Abel and his offering is because of what the offering was and what it pointed to. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what the blood of God, the blood of Christ, actually makes it to where everybody he died for, God respects. To have the respect of God. And the only way any sinner will have the respect of God is if their sin has been put away by the blood of Jesus Christ and they have the very righteousness of God as their personal righteousness. He went into all the... It's a long sermon. Morning to evening. So I have no doubt that he mentioned Noah's Ark. Everybody in that ark was saved. Everybody outside of that ark was lost. Christ is that ark. He talked about Joseph. Everything in his life points to the Lord Jesus Christ. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. That's the gospel. He talked about that burning bush representing the perfect humanity and the absolute deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He talked about that Passover lamb when God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And he went through all these different Old Testament types with regard to this being the message of Scripture. The message I'm bringing you is the message of Scripture. He expounded the Scriptures. The manna, that's Christ, the bread from heaven. The smitten rock with water coming out. Scripture said Christ is that rock. The law. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. He went from morning till evening demonstrating that Jesus Christ is the one and only message of this book. He expounded. He gave the meaning of the Scriptures. Now, not only did he expound, he testified. He testified. When Ananias came to him, he said, "The God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldst know his will, see that just one, hear the voice of his mouth, for thou shalt be his witness." You're going to give testimony to what you have seen. And if I am preaching the gospel, not only am I expounding the Scriptures, I'm telling you what I know. I'm telling you what I've experienced. You can't preach what you haven't experienced, and that's it. You can't really do it. I'm telling you what I know. What I'm telling you, the salvation that I've been saved with, if I'm testifying. Now, the only way to preach is first to expound what the Word of God says. When I'm talking about testifying, I'm not talking about I'm giving you my personal testimony. Somebody says, "I want to give a personal testimony." I'd really rather not hear it. I want to hear what God's Word says. All this stuff about people's personal testimonies, you're just making up stuff to make you look better. No, I don't want to. I want to hear the Scripture, what God's Word says, and I want to hear somebody that God has taught something, and they're testifying what they know. And notice, I love what he, back to our text, verse 23, "And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him in his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified," what? "The kingdom of God." Now that is the message of Scripture. You said, "Well, I thought you just said Jesus Christ is the message of Scripture." Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God are the same thing. He is the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ is the kingdom of God. He's the king of this kingdom. Now, when we speak of the kingdom of God, I want to remind us of this. The kingdom of God, whatever it is, and I hope we're going to know real soon, whatever it is, the Lord said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Now, the kingdom of God is that which is to be sought first. First. Everything else way takes a backseat to this. And what I love with regard to the kingdom of God, there's a lot of things I love with regard to the kingdom of God, but the Lord said, "My kingdom is not of this world." This is just, it's not of this world. I love it when the Lord said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." You can't say, "There's the kingdom of God." No, it's a spiritual kingdom. It's not something you can see in the world and say, "Yep, there it is." No, this is a purely spiritual kingdom. And it's not of this world. Now, I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 14. I think this is such a glorious definition of the kingdom of God. Verse 17. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. "For the kingdom of God is..." Now, that ought to catch our attention. "The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not rules and regulations that you need to learn to keep. It's not do's and don'ts. You hear that? That's what most religion is about. Here's what you do. Here's what you need to avoid. That's how you please God. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not do's and don'ts. It's not what can I do to please God or what can I avoid doing that'll please God. It's not do's and don'ts. Well, what is it then? Righteousness. Peace. Joy in the Holy Ghost. Well, if it's not do's and don'ts, why are you saying it's righteousness? Righteousness is not something you do or you don't do. It's His righteousness being your righteousness before God. Have you ever learned that? The only righteousness there is the righteousness of Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, how can I have His righteousness? Only one way, if He gives it to me. I can't earn it. I can't do something to get it. Here's the only way I'm going to have His righteousness. If Jesus Christ took my sin and made it His own and put it away as my substitute, doing something for me and taking His righteousness and giving it to me to where it really is mine. The only righteousness that I have is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That righteousness that He worked out when He walked upon this earth and perfectly fulfilled God's holy law. Remember, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's what He's talking about. His righteousness. Now, the only way that I have peace, He says, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace. The only peace that I have is having the righteousness of Jesus Christ as my righteousness before God. That's all God sees. Because that's all there is. And you know what? That gives me peace. If you tell me that there's something I need to do in order to please God, I don't care what it is. If you put works anywhere in my salvation as something I need to do before God can do this for me, I have no peace. If you tell me that everything God requires of me, I have in Jesus Christ right now, peace. Peace with God. That's what Christ accomplished for His people. Perfect righteousness. That's what justification is. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if I'm justified, what that means is I have never sinned. If you're justified, you have never sinned. Somebody says, how can you say that? I have. Christ made it to not be. When He said it is finished, all sin was gone. Everybody He died for. That's why preachers to sit and say Christ died for you, but now you need to do something in order to make what He did work for you. There's no gospel in that. That's not gospel. That's bad news. There's nothing good about it. No, everybody Christ died for must be saved. Their sin is put away and they have perfect righteousness. That's the only thing that gives any sinner peace. Righteousness, peace, and joy. Unparalleled joy. The joy of having His righteousness and the peace that comes from that. Now, that's what the kingdom of God is. It's righteousness. It's peace. And it's joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, let me make these statements regarding this kingdom I'm talking about. Or that Paul's talking about. That the Bible's talking about. The kingdom of God. Jesus Christ. Number one, the Lord said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. You're going to have a righteousness better than any human production of righteousness, or you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. The only righteousness that is Christ's righteousness. Have you ever seen the absolute filthy rags of your own personal righteousness? It's what Isaiah said. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The only way you'll enter the kingdom of heaven is if you have a righteousness that far surpasses any human righteousness. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, the Lord said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." Now, what's that mean? Well, he goes on to say, "Many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, we've done your will." Why? We've preached in your name. In your name we've cast out demons. In your name have we done many wonderful works. I mean, we got quite a resume. What do you mean we haven't done your will? "Then shall I say unto them, Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you." Now, what is this thing of doing his will? I want you to look at this with me. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Verse 28. They said unto him, "What shall we do?" What shall we do? What shall we do to do his will? Give me something. What shall we do to do his will? What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent." Period. Not "this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent," and "this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent." Period. Trust Christ alone. Nothing else. You don't have anything else. Somebody says, "Well, what about our works?" Yeah, what about your works? You better hope it's this way. Trust Christ alone. And that's what you're called upon to do. If you want to do God's will, trust Christ alone. Don't look anywhere else. Now, I'm telling you the truth. And this is expounding and testifying with regard to the kingdom of God. Trust Christ alone. And then in John chapter 3 verse 5 it says, "Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." For you to enter the kingdom of heaven, God's going to have to birth you into his kingdom. You read about Ezekiel chapter 36, "A new heart I give you." For you to get into the kingdom of heaven, or for me to get into the kingdom of heaven, God's going to give me a new heart. A new nature. You see, this old nature will never believe the gospel. Faith doesn't come from the old nature. Faith comes from the new nature. That's the nature that believes. That's the nature that loves. You're going to have to be born again. And the Lord said in Matthew chapter 18 verse 3, "Except ye be converted and become as little children, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, I want to read one passage of scripture with regard to the kingdom of heaven. If you would turn to Matthew chapter 22. I think this illustrates the kingdom of heaven. Verse 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is. Now that ought to get our attention. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king which made a marriage for a son. Now understand this. The kingdom of heaven is about God doing what he does for the glory of his son. Somebody told me about a fella. He's a TV guy, and he said, "If God is the God of the Bible, he's the most egocentric, narcissistic being there is, because all he does is for his own glory." Well, yes, that's right. That doesn't make him narcissistic or egocentric, although I guess he does what he does for his own glory. Got any problem with that? He's God. He's like a certain king that made a marriage for his son. This truly is his story. Well, he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they wouldn't come. And again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. You don't need to do anything. Just come into the marriage. You don't need to bring anything. But they made light of it. They made light of it. And went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and treated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up that city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage. Command them to come. That doesn't mean invite them. Tell them to come. Call on them. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man which had not on a wedding garment. Now understand this. In those weddings, you didn't try to figure out what to wear. You were given the garment at the door. Everybody makes big plans about how they're going to look, weddings and so on. Now, listen to me. These weddings, there was only one garment that was acceptable. The one the king supplied. And someone had the presumptuousness to go into that place without a wedding garment. And what did the king spy out? And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. I bet that's the first time that ever took place with this guy. He didn't have anything to say. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot. Take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. You know, it's only the chosen that had the wedding garment on. The one who didn't have the wedding garment on, he made a choice. He thought, I don't need that garment. Mine's good enough. He felt real good about his garment. Now, in this kingdom, the only ones who enter in are those who have on the wedding garment. Now, back to our text. Acts chapter 28. Verse 23, and when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus. Now, if I'm testifying the kingdom of God, I'm persuading concerning Jesus. who He is, what He did, where He is now, and what He's doing. And any preaching that does not have that as its sum and substance is not gospel preaching. Who He is, what He did, where He is now, and what He's doing there. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1, because this passage of Scripture answers all those questions. Remember, I'm not giving you my opinion of who Jesus is. I'm not telling you what I think He did or where I think He is, but what God's Word says regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Hebrews 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by, and I like the way his is pointed out in italics, He's spoken to us by Son. He's the Son of God. He is the uncreated Son of God, equal to the Father, because He's God. Jesus is God. He's not simply a great man, a great prophet, a historical figure. Jesus of Nazareth is God Almighty. Now look what the writer goes on to say with regard to Him. He is the one, in verse 2, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. He's the Creator, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, all you will ever see of God is Jesus Christ. He's the one who upholds all things by the word of His power. The very reason you're breathing right now is because He's willing it. You're utterly in His hand, in His control. You see, He's your Lord. Somebody says, He's not my Lord. Yeah, He is. He's everybody's Lord. You are utterly and completely in His hand. He upholds all things by the word of His power. You know, there's something so comforting about that right now, knowing everybody in here, you're in His hand. He's going to do with you whatever He's pleased to do. I'm thankful He's merciful. Do you need mercy? Do you need grace? He's never turned aside anyone who needed mercy or grace. If you want to come on the footing of your works, He'll meet you there. It won't be good. But if you come for sheer free mercy, He'll meet you there. That's who He is. He upholds all things by the word of His power. Here's what He did when He had by Himself purged our sins. That's what He did. He made an end of my sins on Calvary's tree. He purged them. He put them away so that I have no sin. Everybody He died for has no sin. That's what He did. He did what He came to do. The Scripture says He came into the world to save sinners. Did He? Yes, sir, He did. He purged our sin. Where is He? Sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. He sat down because He finished the work. Wasn't anything else for Him to do. He finished the work. What's He doing there? Ruling, reigning, in absolute control of all things, and making intercession for those He died for. That's what He's doing there. From the throne, He rules. As Isaiah said, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And if you haven't seen Jesus Christ in that manner, you haven't seen Him at all. This is who He is. High and lifted up. What's He doing there on the throne? Well, He's reigning. He's reigning. He's in absolute control of everything, and He is representing everybody for whom He died. Hebrews 7:25 says, "Wherefore He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them." Now, what was the response? Here's what we're going to close with. Back to our text in Acts 20:8. "And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening." And here's the response. "Some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not." Now, the word "believed" is persuaded. Paul was persuading them, and they were persuaded. Paul said, "I know whom I have believed and am persuaded." I'm persuaded. Now, if you're persuaded, somebody persuaded you. And if you're persuaded to believe, it's not because I talked you into it. If I talked you into it, somebody else talked you out of it. God is the one who does the persuading. When He persuades, you're persuaded. You're plumb persuaded when He persuades. "And some believe," they were persuaded, "the things which were spoken." Now, I believe, I've been persuaded, that Jesus Christ is God. I believe He controls everything and everybody. I believe that He worked out a perfect righteousness, and that's my righteousness before God. That's the righteousness of the kingdom. I believe that when He said "it is finished," the salvation of everybody He died for was accomplished. I believe that. I really do. I believe that. I believe when He was raised from the dead, God raised Him from the dead because He's satisfied with what He did. He's seated at the right hand of the Father right now, ruling and reigning. I believe that. I hope everybody in this room does too. Would you be one who believes? I believe that. "And some believed not." To not believe who He is? Why, that is evil. That's all it can be called. He's the Son of God. To not believe Him? To trust your works over His works? To say that what He did is not enough and you want to add your two cents to it to make it better and make it complete? Why, that's criminal. That's evil. To believe not? "Some believed and some believed not." I pray that me and you are in that number who believe. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank You for who You are, how we thank You for Your kingdom, how we thank You for Your blessed Son, how we thank You for what He did, what He accomplished, how we thank You for His righteousness. Lord, I ask in Christ's name, that name that's above every name, that by Your grace, You will enable each one of us to be persuaded to believe Your gospel. In Christ's name we pray.